I mean, this guy was Mr. Intelligentsia himself. And he got to talking about the lower working class. Brother Baldwin here at the time had a little one of them car body shops where you paint cars and all, so he figured he was talking about him. He was ready to pound him. Good thing he was a Christian, he would have. But we tried to ignore him best we could. Finally, one day he come to church. And he come to church and he started asking me questions after church. And we got into a Bible study, and that Bible study lasted 36 hours. Non-stop. 36 hours, non-stop. What was the end result? He got saved, and he came head-to-head with the truth. He found out King Jesus is the truth. Then he says, I don't know what to do. I said, what do you want to do? He said, I want to preach the gospel. I said, all right. You stay here if you want. We haven't been able to get rid of them since. Amen. And that's the kind of power that Jesus has. But while we were going through all our stuff, I want to share with you what the Lord showed me. In Jeremiah chapter 51. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of and deworded it and changed it and done everything he can. But God has preserved his word, because I don't care what you do, you cannot take away from Jesus. You cannot bring him down. He is high and he is not coming down. He is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. He is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple, and nothing anybody does is going to change that. It's not going to change it. People come to me and say, well, Brother Davey, I have a hard time understanding the King James. I said, well, that's fine. Ask God to knock that old rebellion out of your heart and be obedient to Jesus and watch what happens. And when they do, all of a sudden, boom, they understand everything in it. See, my God is a military God. The Bible calls him the Lord God of hosts. Now, if you're a child of God, you're in the army of God. That makes you a military person. Amen? All right. Now, a military commander, is he going to go out and tell the enemy his plans? No, he's going to put it in a code book. He's going to put it in a code book. And now, anyone who's supposed to read that code book, I mean read the code, will have the key to the code. Amen? And with the key to the code, they can open up the code and read it and understand it. No problem. Guess what our key is? It's King Jesus, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the key to understanding the Word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Word of God can only be understood by the Holy Spirit. That's why old Satan can sit over there and read it until he turns blue, and he ain't going to understand it. He's so stupid, he crucified the one that was to be crucified, thinking he was going to kill him and that would be it. If he could have understood the Word of God, he would have put guards around Jesus and protected him. He would have never let Jesus die. So he had the Word. You think just because you read this book you can understand it? Forget it. You can read it, you can go to school, you can study, you can have this and you can have that, and you will not understand it unless you have the key, which is the Holy Ghost. I'll show you what's happened to the churches. This is scary. Now, this is something the Lord's told me to do, and I'm doing it, whether people like it or not. But this is what Satan did to the churches. Back in the 60s, when the Vietnam War was in, seminaries increased enrollment 700%. Why? Because all of a sudden people got faith? No. Because a bunch of wimpy cowards decided not to go in the military. And they weren't smart enough to get into a regular university. So they got into seminaries who would take anybody. God, I mean, it's the truth. This isn't pretty. This is not pretty. This is not sounding good. This is not what we want to hear. But it's the truth. And those very graduates that came out of those seminaries are teaching the ministers today in seminaries. And they're teaching them that apostles aren't for today. They're teaching them that prophets aren't for today. They're teaching them that miracles aren't for today. They're teaching them that healing isn't for today. They're teaching them don't cast out devils anymore. You got to become a psychologist. Anybody ever look up the word therapist? Huh? Therapist. Spell it. T-H-E-R-A-P-I-S-T. Think of it. The rapist. The rapist. What is a therapist? A therapist is someone who violates a person's soul. And God says a person's soul is not to be violated. It is sacred. It is sacred. To violate that person's soul is witchcraft. Now we got preachers in the churches today practicing witchcraft so they can look good. My, my, my. Well, I got news for you. Lord showed me He's taken back the churches. If the preachers don't come in line, if the preachers don't start believing, God's going to raise up little women. He's going to raise up little men. He's going to fill them with His Spirit. He's going to kick them with the Holy Ghost. They're going to come up on fire. They're going to start preaching. They're going to start healing the sick. They're going to start casting out devils. They're going to start raising the dead. And God is going to take it back. My God has taken it back, and it's bought and paid for. It's free. It's free. That's the whole message of my services. It's free, it's free, it's free. Thank God it's free, because I ain't got no money anyway. It's free. It's free. It's like our services. They're free. Praise God. You're not going to have anyone out here taking money out of your hand and coming over here and asking you for money. Although I remember, where's Earl? Earl, stand up, boy. Should have seen him one time in my early ministry, little guy. He was just about that big. I had him go out and take up an offering down in Maryland. Had him go out and take up an offering. You know, and he went out to all the people. Got up over here, Brother Warren. Brother Warren, stand up. I'm going to tell on you too. Got over there, Brother Warren. Brother Warren reaches in his pocket, takes out his wallet. Opens it up.
It ain't going to help mine, is it?
Opens it up. Looks through it. Finds a bill. Puts it in the plate. Little Earl walks over. He looks right in his wallet. Looked right in his wallet. Then looked in the plate. Looked back at his wallet. Looked at him. Brother Warren just went. Give him a chair. Have a seat. Hallelujah. That little boy looked at him right in the face. Brother Warren just dumped everything he had right in the offering plate. I said, my, my, my. That every preacher ought to have one of them. If you love Jesus, say praise God. Hallelujah. But now I don't do things that way anymore. I don't take up offerings. Don't take them up. We go into a place, the tent. Meetings are prepaid. Salvation is prepaid. Jesus paid it for us. Healing is prepaid. You don't have to come in here and earn it. You just get it. Deliverance is prepaid. It's prepaid. Prepaid. That means it paid before you got here. Deliverance was paid for by Jesus Christ. Baptism of the Holy Ghost, paid for by Jesus Christ. Everything of God's has already been paid for. It's yours. It's free. There's no cash register at the door. This is God's warehouse. It's God's warehouse. Come in and get what you want and take off with it. It's free. You leave my instruments alone. Just in case you're wondering, those are mine. God gave them to me. God gave them to me. So we'll be taking them. Hallelujah. Take the guys. I don't care. Although a couple of them are married. Their wives might have something to say about it. This is the beautiful thing. Is why couldn't we see this years ago? Why couldn't we see this in the 70s? Why couldn't we see it in the 80s? It's because the time wasn't right. God wanted the churches to get to the point where people would be sick and tired of it. And now they are. People are sick and tired of being powerless. People are sick and tired of not having prayers answered. People are sick and tired of having people make fun of them. I was reading over in John chapter 15 concerning Jesus. Said, I am the vine. You all know that scripture. I am the true vine. You don't abide in the true vine, what happens? You're dead. You go out here to a bush. Pick a flower off that bush. Oh, ain't it pretty? You know what? From the moment you pick that flower, it begins to die. From the very second you pick it, it begins to die. Amen. All right. If you are in the vine, then you live. But I was reading an interesting thing today, and the other day, and the day before. In fact, every day you pick up the Bible, it's interesting. I was reading where Jesus said, he that abideth not in the vine... No, he that abideth not withereth as a branch and is cast forth. Blow the trumpet and wake them up. Blow the trumpet. Wake them up. Faith, 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 faith. Faith is a natural thing. Faith is a natural thing. Much of you, many of you in his place tonight, I want to show you something. Lord, just show me to do it this way. Many of you in this place tonight have faith like this sawdust. Didn't hurt a bit. Huh? Well, that's what Satan says when you throw your faith at him. But before that was sawdust, it was a solid tree. And if I'd thrown that at you, it'd knock your block off. Amen? All right, now watch this. James, take this sister's cup and rinse it out for her. I just got sawdust in it. She doesn't want to drink that, praise God. Take it outside and rinse it out. Put it in a sink in there and rinse it out. All right. When Jesus said to Peter and the disciples, disciples gathering around, Jesus sitting there, and he says, who do men say that I am? One of them says a prophet. Another one says a great teacher. Another one says John the Baptist raised from the dead. Jesus said, but who do you all say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter's just sitting there, and all of a sudden this great idea hit him. Bling! Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for neither flesh nor blood has revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. For I call thy name Peter. Now the word Peter meant little sliver of stone. See, the Catholics got it wrong. Church wasn't built on Peter. He was just a little sliver of stone. He said this. He said, but it is upon this rock, Petra, giant boulder, that I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, faith is like that rock. Faith is like the rock. Now, if you build your faith, what would he say about the person that builds his house upon the sand? Storms beat against it, crash, crumble, toss, turn, toast. Amen? But the man who's wise digs down deep, finds the rock, builds his house on that rock for a foundation. All right? The rock. The rock. The rock. The rock. The rock that followed the children of Israel in the desert. The rock that gave forth water. Anybody ever know why Moses didn't make it to the promised land? I will tell you. God told Moses, when the people murmured because they didn't have any water, he said, go over there and strike that rock. Now, I remember back in Sunday school, they showed me this rock. And it was a pitiful rock. It was probably about a quarter of the size of this tent. And old Moses standing there tapping it, and little trickle of water came down. Well, you got to keep in mind, there were 6 million Jews in that desert, and all their cattle and camels and everything else, and no trickle of water is going to give water to that many people. This was a giant rock. This was a great rock. This was a monstrous rock. Man, that thing was bigger than any mountain in Vermont. And when Moses walked up there and struck that rock, it put out a river of water. Hey, Jesus said something about out of his bellies will flow rivers of living water. It was a rock that came out with living water, rivers of living water. All right? Now, God told Moses to strike that rock, and he did, and it gave forth the water. But when the people of Israel went on further, all of a sudden, what happened? They began to murmur some more. They began to complain some more. And the next thing you know, Moses got mad. And God said, go and command the rock to give forth water. Did Moses obey God? No. He went and hit that rock a second time. And God pulled the blessing back. Because it was the same as trying to re-crucify Christ a second time. Christ died one time for sin. Not two times, three times, four times, five times. One time. Once was enough. Once was enough. Once was enough. Once was enough. Pour it in, Lord. Let me pour it out. This is what he showed me. He said, these people think they got to go get saved all the time. Wrong. Once was enough. You repent and command the rock to give forth its water, and he will do it. He will do it. You don't have to get saved again. Just get more water. Hallelujah. Just get more water. That's all you have to do. I was dry. I was dry. And I felt God had turned his back on me. I felt God didn't love me anymore. I felt that I had blown it beyond repair. And I was lost. I was lost. I quit the ministry. I went off and became a bounty hunter. It's that truth. Went off, became a bounty hunter, private investigator, and repo man. Very dangerous occupations. And truth of the matter was, I wanted to commit suicide, and I didn't have the guts. Because I knew that the Bible says that that's murder. You know, when you murder yourself, how can you ask forgiveness? It's too late. You're done dead. Suicide, that's a no-no. So I didn't have the nerve to commit suicide. I just decided I was going to make God kill me. So I went out and did some of the stupidest things. I mean, stupid things. I should have been killed 10 times over. But God kept protecting me. God kept protecting me. God kept protecting me. One night in the middle of the night, I woke up. Couldn't breathe. Heart felt like a piece of lead sitting in my chest. Paralyzed. Couldn't move. Thoughts coming to me. Well, I guess this is it. Well, Lord, you are a righteous God. Do whatever you think is right. It's the only thing I could think. And just before I felt myself starting to slip, boom, my heart kicked in, my breathing started. I'm sitting there saying, whew, praise God, that was a close one. Thank you, Lord. And fell back to sleep. Can you believe that? Fell back to sleep. About an hour, 2 hours later, boom, hit me again. Heart stopped, breathing stopped. I was paralyzed. This happened 3 times. The third time it happened, the Lord says, see how your life is in my hands? It's but a breath. I can give it or I can take it. Will you continue to run or will you serve me? And I said, Lord, anything you like. I'll be more than happy to serve you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Bless God. You know, I didn't go back to sleep that night. I didn't go back to sleep. I prayed and I praised God and everything else. Next day, I was on my way back to Florida, and I was going to get it right. And I got back there, and I went back and told my wife at the time. And I went back there, and I said, honey, now this is one thing everybody says you're not supposed to preach in a revival, but I'm going to do it anyway, because, you know, God says do it, I'll do it. All right? Goes back there, I see my wife, honey, I'm back. She said, well, good. I said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going back to ministry. She said, all right. Next thing I knew, I got served with divorce papers. Got served with divorce papers. Now, some of y'all might not believe this is right. Some of you might not believe it's of the Lord. I don't care. Take it up with Him. But I'll tell you something. 2 years before that happened, a man of God, a prophet of the Lord, came up to me, and we had been in a meeting. There were about 1,000 people in this meeting. He called me up on the platform to be with him, and for the first time, that wife of mine had been out there in the platform, had been out there in the audience. And all these years had gone by, she'd never been to a meeting. She's come out in a meeting. He gets up there, and he starts preaching. He started preaching, and he got to preach. Oh, Lord, help me with this. Give me some strength. Give me courage is what I need. He started preaching about these wives that are holy in church but not at home. And he got to preaching on this, and he got off the platform. He goes running out there in the congregation, gets right out there and stuck his finger right in my wife's face and said, woman, you're one of them. Stuck his finger right in her face. Said, woman, you're one of them. You're one of the biggest hypocrites that ever walked the face of the earth. Who do you think you are coming in my church going la da da dee 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 da da da? And you don't know Jesus Christ. You don't know nothing. You are a liar. I'm just standing there, praise God. Praise the Lord. I said, oh, God, He's done it now. I'm going to be one of the last testament martyrs. My first wife was an ex-nun. Been in the convent for 14 years. She was a trip. That's how I could spot them. Spot them, see that spirit on them. After the meeting, she got up and took off. She just boom, gone. After the meeting, I walked over to Brother Hall. I said, Brother Hall, he said, yeah, pal. Hate to be his enemy. I said, you know that woman you pointed your finger at down there and told her all that stuff? He said, no, I never met her before. He said, she sure wasn't happy with me. I said, no,